Matthew chapter 6, the word of God, where it says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And now the text for this morning. "When you fast, do not look somber, as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put on oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Thanks, Fred.
As you can see, I return to the Sermon on the Mount that we have given lots of attention this year, to pick it up where I left it about 2 months ago. Now, if you have a very good memory, you may have noticed that I haven't given full attention yet to the paragraph about prayer, including the Lord's Prayer. And the reason is, recently we received a request that all churches involved with Vision 100 would, end of next month, have a sermon on prayer on the Vision 100 Prayer Day based on Matthew 6, verse 5 to 15. So I hope to leave it for that time. Now that leads me today to give attention to the practice of fasting. Now it's certainly not a topic that I picked myself because I want to impress on you the need for regular fasting. I preach on fasting just because it comes along in the regular teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I do not know how many of you practice regular or even irregular fasts. If you do, great. But don't tell me about it, for it may ruin your reward in heaven, as Jesus says. In the meantime, I have the suspicion that many of us have never fasted and have little inclination to do so. I'll be honest with you, I've never done it. It wasn't part of my spiritual inheritance. But after this sermon, you and I may have discovered a reason to do it. Now, to begin with, in the evangelical tradition, fasting does not score high. Most likely, this is a reaction against the Roman Catholic tradition. They were keen on fasting periods. So they had a period of Lent. 6 weeks before Easter, you had to refrain from certain niceties of life. And they also had their weekly Friday fish meal. And it was generally believed that sticking to those rules gained you somehow favor with God. Now the Reformation in the 16th century came to see that that was totally unfounded. It was even unbiblical. You may fast yourself to death, but even that in itself doesn't bring you any closer to God. See, it is by faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that's given to you by God's grace alone, that people are saved. Nothing else. And it's good to remind each other of that. Yeah? Not the number of your prayers, neither the length of your prayers, nor any sacrifice that you are prepared to make can save you for eternity. There's only one way, and it's relying on the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. That alone can save you. So repent of your sin and your self-centeredness, of your own efforts to be saved. Just recognize that you deserve hell, and then turn to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. That is the saving gospel, and it's the only gospel. Now, after that was understood again in the church, it is quite understandable that the Reformation threw out a whole practice of fasting as a way to please God. But it seems to be somewhat an overreaction, as always happens, I suppose. For instance, if you've been brought up very strictly and have suffered because of that, you may vow not to let your children go through the same thing. And consequently, you become way too lax in your upbringing and still do damage to your children in another way. The pendulum always swings further than it should. Remember how the Apostle Paul hammered on one point: you're saved not by works, but by faith alone. And he was right. People first have to be freed from a legalistic mindset in order to be saved. But later on, the letter of James needed to be written. You think you are saved only because you say you have faith? But what does your faith mean if works do not follow? See, James had to emphasize the need for works among people who did nothing with their faith. So keep the balance right. That is the point. Now, I sometimes meet people who are full of what they are doing for the Lord. Now, I appreciate their enthusiasm and their hard work, and I admire what they achieve sometimes. But I can't help myself reminding them, don't forget, brother, that ultimately you're saved by faith alone, by Christ alone. Don't let your good deeds that you are so busy with darken your understanding for the need of God's grace. Keep the balance right. Now, I believe that with the topic of fasting, we also could become more balanced. Let's listen what the Bible has to say about it and see where it leads us. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord prescribed one day of fasting per year to His people. It was on the Great Atonement Day. And on that one day, special sacrifices were brought to make it possible for a holy God to live with a sinful people. And the other way around, to make it possible for a sinful people to live with the holy God. It was a very important day from a spiritual perspective. See, and at that time, the whole truth of the cross was powerfully pictured to the people. And that asked their full and undivided attention. And therefore, no work, no sex, no food on that day. Just concentrate on what God does to reconcile himself with the sinful people. Now, of course, after Jesus' death on the cross, that law of fasting and even that whole atonement day became superfluous. But by many Christians, the practice was continued. Jesus himself fasted many times, once for 40 days when he was in the desert. But also his disciples fasted after his ascension. For instance, we read that the congregation of Antioch fasted and prayed before they sent off Paul and Barnabas on their first mission trip. So what is fasting? And why do people do it? And the answer is, fasting is abstaining from legitimate physical pleasures like eating and drinking or sex for a spiritual reason. Paul mentions the last point, that about sex, in 1 Corinthians 7, where he speaks about sexuality in marriage. He said, don't deny each other your body. That's the rule. But if you, by mutual consent, to decide to abstain, do it only for a limited time in order to spend more time in prayer. Now, it's clear as well that fasting and prayer are very strongly connected. So that means that fasting, as God intended it on the Great Atonement Day, fasting is still a help to support you in focusing on spiritual things. Nobody is obliged to fast. There is no law that demands you to do it. It's also good to remind each other, before we go any further, to remind each other that there is no special promise connected to fasting. God, for instance, does not guarantee that where normal prayer didn't give you the desired result, that he may allow you to twist his arm when you throw in a few days of fasting in the deal. Doesn't work like that. It would be a total misunderstanding of the concept of fasting. See, God is a sovereign God, and he answers prayer in his way at his time. And yet, there's something useful, very useful about fasting. Perhaps it becomes clearest when we take the context of the Sermon on the Mount into account. And most of you will remember that. In chapter 5, Jesus had instructed his disciples, and that includes us, to lead a holy life, totally dedicated to God, in absolute love for our neighbor. Now some of them, the commands that he gave, sound to us rather impossible. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek when someone hits you deliberately. Don't even look at a woman lustfully. Be absolutely truthful. With the conclusion, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then in chapter 6 and 7 follow more instructions which seem just as impossible to stick to. But here in the middle, we find this passage about your acts of righteousness, which are not to be done in the sight of people, but only in the sight of God. And there are three of them: giving alms, prayer, and fasting. And of these three, the middle one is the core: prayer. So let's ask ourselves the question, why does Jesus put his instruction on prayer right here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount? And the answer is, because prayer is the powerhouse of the Christian life. Now, as you know, a powerhouse is not there just for its own purpose. A powerhouse provides energy for the things that you really want to do. So how are you going to manage to focus on the Lord and His kingdom all of your life? By prayer. How are you going to be salt of the earth and the light of the world? It's by prayer. For prayer creates the right perspective on life on earth. And we need that. See, as human beings, we so easily lose that perspective. Even if we have seen the light of the gospel and have been born again, it is so easy to return to a life where you just fulfill your religious duties. And for the rest, it's still again about yourself, how you get the most out of your life. It's a very subtle process. And the devil easily takes you for a ride there. It happens and nobody is insensitive to it. So before we know, we have replaced our focus on the living God and His coming kingdom to the things that have our natural interest. Our physical well-being, our job, our marriage, our house, certain possessions that we delight in. These things are not wrong in themselves, but they can easily become the reason for our life. We start to live for them. Think about it. What would really scatter you when it should be taken from you? Your health, or your partner, or your job, or your status in society, or certain hobbies that you cherish. Think it through and discover whether you perhaps have already allowed certain things to become your idols. You live for them, ultimately, though you still say that you live for the Lord. Just think about it. And then restore your perspective by prayer, especially the Lord's Prayer. See, these are the things that really matter. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, it's all about Him and His kingdom. Now, what has all that to do with fasting? Well, fasting is ultimately no more than a support for your prayer life to focus on God's kingdom. See, in chapter 6, verse 1 to 18, we notice three topics. Yeah, the three topics: giving alms, or giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And of all three, Jesus says, make sure that you do them in private. Because it's something between you and your Father in heaven. And the moment you give any publicity to it, you've ruined it. Because then your focus is not on the Father in heaven and His kingdom. The focus is still on yourself. And you have to get rid of self. If you give alms to be praised by people, your motive is absolutely wrong. Because it's still about you and about your name. It's your pride. It is flesh, no spirit. And the same applies to prayer and fasting. Keep it between yourself and the Lord. Now, have you ever seen a medieval painting consisting of three pictures? You often have them like altarpieces. There's a bigger one in the middle and sided by two smaller ones. They call it a triptych, I believe. Now, our text is something like that. The central part, what it is all about, is prayer. And it's sided with a supporting message by two things: giving to the needy and fasting. Now, both giving to the needy and fasting means that you have to give away things that are important to you, that you are attached to. Everybody likes his possessions and his food. It's hard to part of it. But because of the danger of idolatry, it is good to let go of it for a while, because it helps you to lift up your heart to God and to refocus if you're off track. And in that sense, I think that fasting is even a more powerful means than giving to the needy. I mean, most of us can give away $100 to a good cause and eat nothing less because of it. Many of us can give away $1,000 and you can still have your steak and a beer with it if you like. That kind of giving hardly hurts you. But fasting hurts always. You'll have a good meal and a glass of wine perhaps, and you can easily afford it. But for certain reasons, now and then, you do not take it. Because you feel that your spiritual life needs attention. That is fasting. You feel, for instance, that your prayers have dwindled. Your passion for the lost has faded because there are so many things to be enjoyed in life. And then you realize it's time to smash your idols and give the things of this world its proper place again in your life. Good to be enjoyed, but not at the cost of your kingdom perspective. See, that's where the use of fasting comes in. Do you remember the story of Moses praying with uplifted arms that the Amalekites who attacked the Israelites in the desert may be conquered? And Moses, while he was praying, he became so tired that he dropped his arms. And then he got assistance of Aaron and Hur to support him on both sides. Now giving alms and fasting are like that. They are props for prayer to help you to get rid of self and earthly interests, to become free from bondage to your physical pleasures. Just try. And you may find out that you are more bound to your habits of eating and drinking than is good for you. I love to drink a glass of wine and have a handful of nuts late at night before I retire to bed. Now tomorrow, I have to go through some blood tests early morning at 7 o'clock. And part of it is I have to fast before that for about 12 hours. It may ruin my Sunday night, spending an evening with only a glass of water. Now before you laugh at me, just try it yourself and see how you feel. Now this is necessary, let's say, medical fasting. But the voluntary spiritual fasting is even harder, I fear, because you can always find an excuse not to do it today. See, you can only do it if you keep your purpose in mind. It's all about the all importance of prayer, to be focused in life. Jesus has a lot to say in the Sermon on the Mount about my public life. How I behave among the people to give them reason to praise the Father who is in heaven. But my public life can only be powerful if it's permanently sustained by my private life. Think of that powerhouse example that I mentioned. Yeah? In other words, by prayer, supported by giving to the needy and fasting, only then I'll get the necessary inner strength to live the outward life as a Christian. See, if we are to be perfect, just like our Father in heaven is perfect, then we should know that we all have a long way to go. And it's only through prayer that you can begin to make any progress. And in that process, we would do well to take Jesus' advice. Use any props for prayer available to you. There is certainly a blessing in that for yourself and for the people around you. Oh Lord, let your kingdom come. Amen.